neglect or lack of understanding of the kingdom of God. I believe that's true. I believe if you asked many Christians to give and expound a little bit of what the kingdom of God is, many would have a hard time really saying much or verbalizing much. Yet the kingdom of God is a favorite topic in the Word of God. In fact, the kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is used over 125 times in just the Gospels. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as much or more than anything else that he talked about in the earth. He said, seek first. How many of you know what he meant by first? Seek first the kingdom of God. When he was asked by his followers, God, Jesus, teach us how to pray. In the heart of that prayer, pray this, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom operate in the earth the same way it operates in heaven. His primary message, the very first thing that he preached and continued, it's the only thing he preached, was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a huge topic. When he sent out his disciples to begin their ministries, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. We're starting a series called Upside Down. And as we go through the series, you're going to notice some consistent things. That when we talk about how the kingdom of God works, it's going to challenge us very often. As Pastor Jeremy mentioned already this morning, because it doesn't always make sense to us in our natural, because our natural is in a fallen state. What really appears upside down is really right side up. And that's, we're going to want, be uncovering that in this series from a lot of different angles. All right, so let's start today. I have 3 points that I want to give you. You have notes in front of you that you can fill out if you'd like to. We'll walk through this and trust that the Lord will add his blessing to it today. The kingdom of God, number one, point number one, the kingdom of God is given. All right, the kingdom of God is given. No human being designed the kingdom of God. No human committee got together and said, hey, here's a concept. No bunch of theologians said, hey, let's call this this. There's no human agency. The kingdom of God is before all that. The kingdom of God predates all other kingdoms. The kingdom of God predates mankind. The kingdom of God predates time. If we could go back, as far back as it's possible to go back, which there's no, when you talk about eternity past, there's no limit back there. But if we could, we'd find one thing back there. And we'd find only one thing. We'd find the triune God. That's it. We find the triune God, this eternal God. Think about these words, this eternal God, this uncreated God, this self-sufficient, self-existing God, this God who can't learn anything because he's omniscient. He knows everything all at the same time. This God who can't fail at anything because he's omnipotent. He has all power. This God the Father, God the Son, back then God the Word, God the Spirit. This triune God. You can't show him anything because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. You can't reveal anything to him. This God who is absolutely complete in himself. Back at some point in eternity past that we can't even comprehend, this God, this sovereign, self-sustaining God begins to create. He begins to create, not out of necessity, but out of nature. God begins to create not because he needed to add something for himself to be complete. Not because he was lacking in anything. Not because he needed anything. He began to create because it's his nature to create. He is a creator. So God begins to create. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, by this God, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." The Apostle John writes, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's pretty inclusive. There's not one thing that's made that he didn't make. So this God, way back then, starts creating, and he starts by creating an invisible kingdom. Invisible, certainly, to us, not to him. And it's spectacular. He gave the prophet Isaiah just a little glimpse when the prophet wrote, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up. His robe filled the temple." And he describes these angelic beings and this heavenly host that is just phenomenal. If you really want to get a picture of this invisible kingdom to some degree, we don't fully understand it, I don't think. I don't have clarity on it. I don't want to take the time, but go to Revelation 4. And in those first number of verses, read a description of what the Apostle John saw and how he described the throne of God. You can read it over and over and over, and you won't understand it. You can get some kind of glimpse or imagination of what that must have been like or looked like, but I compliment John for even coming up with the words he did to try and depict what he saw of this invisible kingdom, a kingdom of seraphim and cherubim and angels and ministering angels and archangels and living things and all the parts and pieces of this invisible kingdom is God created. And then he turns his attention off of the invisible kingdom, and he starts creating this visible kingdom. And he starts creating things of matter, things of substance that we could identify with. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then the unfolding of the 6 days of creation. I hope you take time periodically just to read the creation story. I'm convinced you could study the creation story and nothing else the rest of your life, and you'd never exhaust the truth. It's within that story. There are tentacles that reach and touch and speak to almost every part of life, every part of existence. The magnificence of the universe that this God spoke into being out of nothing. The sum, right? The sum of all that he has created, whether visible or invisible, that's the kingdom of God. All right, you got it? The sum of all of it, is the kingdom of God. Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all of it." Which means everything that is, if it's not God himself, is being created by God himself and is under the rule of his kingdom. It's under the governance of his kingdom. If there's anything that exists outside of God, then God ceases to be God. There's nothing outside of his sovereign kingdom. Now, on the sixth day, God does something quite unique. On the sixth day, Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have," say, "let them have." Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Jump to verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, this man and woman, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth." And God said, verse 29, "Behold, I have given," say, "I have given I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with the seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast, verse 30, of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And it was so. So God, this phenomenal God, creates this visible earth. Invisible kingdom, visible kingdom. This earth becomes a tangible, visible expression of his kingdom. Just a portion, just a reflection of. It's not all of his kingdom, but this earth is part of his kingdom. And then he gives it to man. He gives it to Adam and Eve. The kingdom and governance of the kingdom was man's initial assignment by God. It was a gift from him, but it was also man's assignment. And can I tell you something? The assignment hasn't changed. The assignment hasn't changed. God seldom, if ever, comes up with a plan B. In fact, he never comes up with a plan B. He keeps working plan A. And he may have to make adjustments because of us, but he keeps working his plan. When you're God, you don't need a plan B. You don't need to have options when you're God. And so Adam is placed in this earth, in this beautiful expression of God's kingdom. Extension of God's kingdom. And he's placed there as the viceroy of the earth. Now, we don't understand or use that word much, but we're talking about kingdom. And if you understand kingdoms, when a kingdom establishes a new territory, it's called a colony, and the sovereign of the kingdom will set up a viceroy. And that viceroy's job is to administrate that colony on behalf of the sovereign. And everything that exists and happens in the kingdom, this viceroy is supposed to make happen and reflect in the colony. You see the picture? Jesus said, when you pray like this: thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Adam's responsibility was to duplicate and represent the kingdom of God in the earth, as it was in heaven, on God's behalf. And God gives him the dominion, the control, the rulership of the earth. All right, now, as we work through our lessons, we're going to come up to some points in different times where we're going to hit certain principles. And I'm calling them upside-down principles. The principles that don't always make sense initially in our human kind of thinking, but they're kingdom principles. And as we go through the series, we'll just sort of make a collection of them. But here's one of them. In this activity of God, God made man a governor of the earth, not an owner. All right? The principle is this: nothing's mine. That does not sit well with us as Americans. Because the American dream is that I own it all. It's all mine. It's one of the first words little children learn without us teaching it to them. Mine. In the kingdom, upside down, nothing's mine. I have the freedom to control it and use it without hindrance. That's an amazing thing that God did. But nothing is mine. The kingdom is about stewardship, not ownership. Everything in your life today is about stewardship, not ownership. Everything you have, everything you're going after, everything you want, you have to remember, this is about stewardship. This is about handling that thing, using that thing for God's glory, because it belongs to him. You just have stewardship over it. Because God made Adam a governor, not an owner. Do you understand that? Okay. In the dominion that God gave to Adam, it was about Adam being concerned about God's interests in the earth, not his own. That's what dominion was about. That's why God gave him that control, and that was Adam's responsibility in the garden. Also, notice that he gave Adam dominion over the earth, not over each other. He gave man dominion over the earth, not over people. Let that sink in. The principle is this. Okay, the upside down principle is this. In the kingdom, superiority is measured by servanthood. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. That in this kingdom, we can control and run and are supposed to operate everything that God assigns to us, but that doesn't include people. That really messes up our whole system of everything. From the corporate world to the political world to just how we operate in group. When we take that upside down principle and try and apply it. But imagine a world. All right? You want to see the wisdom of God? Imagine a world where every person in the world was living for the benefit of every other person in the world. Imagine that world. Imagine that family. Imagine that church where we got the principle right side up and lived that way. Day six. At the end of the day, God looks back, steps back and looks at it all and says, this is very good. God was pleased with himself. He said, this is very good. This will work. This model will work. It's perfect. Here's what you need to understand. Man was created. You were created for the kingdom of God. You were created to live in the kingdom of God. You were created to know and to inhabit the kingdom of God. It's in us. It's in our DNA. It's in every human being, whether they recognize God or not. We're created to exist and operate in the kingdom of God. And that's the only place that we'll find real satisfaction and purpose and meaning and significance within the kingdom of God. Point number two. Oh my goodness, I'm talking too much. The kingdom of God's lost. Point number two, the kingdom of God is lost. We know this story. Satan shows up in the garden, and how that happens, we can go on about that, but we find the picture is painted for us that here's Eve having a conversation with this talking snake, which should have been a warning probably. But and what it poses is this is the first test of man's governorship of the kingdom of God. This is the first test that man has to exercise the authority that God has given him. That man is supposed to stand up and as the viceroy of the kingdom. Man is being tempted here. And it was his first test. And unfortunately, we know that he failed the test. And we discover early on the destructive side of self-will. We see very graphically, and we all have been affected by the reality of the misuse of self-will. Because in this creation and in his wisdom, God gives man the ability to choose. Not only the ability, but the freedom to choose without hindrance, without even God. God chose to self-limit himself in the area of human will. And he gives us the freedom to choose. See, Adam couldn't have dominion over the kingdom if he wasn't able to choose. And ultimately, Adam's relationship with God wouldn't be real if he didn't have the choice to follow God or not, to obey God or not, to have a relationship with God or not. It wouldn't be real, and God wanted a real relationship with his creation. When man says, God, I love you, he wanted it to be real, not because man had no choice. So he takes the risk, and he gives man free will. And unfortunately, Adam chose in his own self-interest against God's interest, which we know as sin. Every time we do that in our life, every time we choose self-interest over God's interest, every time we ignore even considering God's interest, doesn't the Bible say, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? Every time we just launch out, just motivated by our own desires and our own wishes, oftentimes it leads us to this place of sinning against God. Here's another upside-down principle. It's only through willful surrender that we're victorious. Willful surrender brings victory. Doesn't make sense in the natural. Surrender usually means you lose, except in the kingdom. Surrendering to God means you'll win. It's not how the world thinks, but it's true. The kingdom of God says you want to find life, lose your life. Surrender your life, life will come back to you. The Bible says love your enemy. Doesn't make sense to us. But if you want to win that enemy, you're not going to do it by conquering him. But the love of God can melt every heart. There's certain things that the only way you're going to get what you want is by giving it up, letting it go, surrendering it to the Lord, and letting him do what only he can do. You know, it doesn't make sense that I can live better on 90% of my income than on 100%. But when I surrender what belongs to God, he sees to it. Now, you talk to anybody in this room who's a tither, and they'll all tell you the same one common thing. They'd be afraid not to tithe because they know that they're living better on 90% with God's help and blessing than they could do on their own with the full 100%. I don't know how God does it. I can't explain it in my own life. I just know he does. But it's only in surrendering that you're going to experience the victory of that surrender. So Adam abdicates his position. He disobeys God. He yields to the temptation. And in doing so, he fails in his responsibility as the viceroy of the kingdom of God. Man loses his place in the kingdom of God. He, as an ambassador, he acted out of his own self-interest. And in doing that, it was treasonous. It was a betrayal. And he lost control of his world. And when Adam sinned, listen, Adam's failure left the earth unprotected. He was the governor. He was the protector of the earth. And now he's abdicated his position. He's fallen from that place of authority. And the earth is unprotected. It's not a principle. Well, I guess it is a principle. Wherever there's a void of righteousness, darkness will always fill the vacuum. Wherever there's a void of righteousness, darkness will always fill the vacuum. If we took time, you wouldn't have to probably think too hard to illustrate that even in your own life. Anytime we avoid righteousness, it doesn't just go away. Areas of darkness, we give a foothold to the enemy. And darkness gladly rushes in. You take light out of something, what's left? What fills the void? Darkness. And that's what happened to the earth. The devil comes in and he assumes dominance of the earth. He comes and takes over Adam's position. He usurps Adam's position to himself. Some of the titles given to the devil in Scripture, Prince of the Power of the Air, the God of this age, small g, not big G, the Evil One, the Father of Lies, the Ruler of this world, Ruler of Demons, Deceiver of the whole world. This is not somebody you want in charge of the world. It's just not. If you were in God's kingdom, if you were God's PR guy, and the devil walked in with his resume, you would not hire him. I hope you would not hire him. He has no qualifications to manage and maintain the kingdom of God in the name of God. But he usurps power. And that's the only way he gets power, by the way. The devil has been defeated. He is a defeated enemy. The only power he has no authority on his own. The only authority he has is what he can trick people out of. What he can take from others who God has given authority to. How does he do it? Go back to the garden. How does the devil get my authority? Same way he got Adam and Eve's. He lied about God. He attacked God's character. He planted seeds of doubt. See, if we entertain the enemy, if we engage with him, we will become less and less until we're maybe even completely ineffective in the kingdom of God. Become useless for the kingdom of God. And the authority that we're supposed to have, we'll find the devil is exercising, using that authority over us instead of us over him. So you got to ask yourself a question. What conversations do you entertain in your own world? Sometimes you don't have to be with other people. How about just in your own being? Inside your own heart, inside your own head. What conversations do you entertain? Do you have thoughts about, I'm not even really sure there is a God. Is God really real? Or no, I know God's real, but I don't know about if he's really active in my life. I'm not sure he's really aware of this circumstance. I'm not sure that he really can do anything about this in my life. This is a biggie. I'm not really sure he loves me. Everyone talks about they feel God's love. I'm not sure I know God's love. I'm not sure that he loves me. Maybe I'm the one exception. I'm the one that God just can't love. I'm the one God won't provide for. I'm the one he won't, you know, none of his promises are going to apply to me. See, what conversations are we entertaining? Can I tell you something? Those are garden conversations. You have to guard against garden conversations because they don't lead to a good place. In the garden, devil says, did God say? Just that little bit of doubt caused Adam to lose what God had given to him. See, the only power the enemy has in your life, even today, is power and authority he can talk you out of. And he'll talk you out of it by causing you to doubt the word of God and God himself. We have to guard our conversations. In those conversations that Adam had, he lost the kingdom. He lost the kingdom. And a lot of Christians live their lives that way. They believe in God. They know God. But they live like they have no authority, no power, no ability. And life just bats them around. And life just has its way with them. They love God. They show up in church. They read their Bible. They study. They pray. But they're not walking in any kind of authority. Because they're still living with that mentality that the kingdom's lost. They're still living with the understanding that, look around. The devil runs everything. Just look at how the world's turning. Just look at all these terrible things. Just look at the reports. You know, there's a call, and I encourage you to do this, but there's a call right now to pray for peace in our city. Because we have had a murder for every day of the new year so far. Violence. And you don't have to just look in Columbus, look around our nation. The violence, the hatred, the division, it's everywhere. And we could easily say, well, I love God and that's it. My opinion is I'm going to love God and hold on until I die and then I can go be with Jesus. But there's not much I can do now. And we surrender our authority. In this series, I'm hoping the Holy Spirit sparks inside of us something. He actually began today in our worship time. That there is more than what we're living. You understand that? And this isn't critical of anybody. There's more than what we're living. If the Word of God is true, if the kingdom of God is real, then we're missing some things that we have to reclaim, that we have to look at, that we have to renew. Here's a convicting question that I asked myself, and I said, well, I don't just feel bad about myself, so I'm going to ask everybody, make us all feel bad together. If the kingdom of God depended upon our administration of it, would it prosper? Would it advance? Would it grow? If the way I administrate my portion of God's authority in the earth, would anything significant change? Not to put guilt, but I hope some conviction. I'm being challenged in my own life that we have to get, as Pastor Jeremy said, we have to get out of balance. We have to be willing to get out of balance. You got to be willing to be all in with the Lord. There's no middle ground. There's no compromising. There can't be any God plus something. We got to be all in, whatever that means. And God will show us what that means. But I'm afraid sometimes we've come to this balance place in our spiritual walk, and we know how to be Christian enough to enjoy some of that, but yet we don't want to just ignore everything else either. I mean, I want to enjoy all this stuff too. And God's not looking for that kind of steward. If you have any kind of investment, the guy who's handling your money and managing your money, do you want him to be balanced? Or you want him to work totally on your side? Do you want to be sitting there saying, well, you made a little last month, so you ought to lose a little bit this month. Just keep it balanced. You need a new broker. God's looking for people who will be all in. God's looking for people who, God will not settle for half your heart. He won't. He just won't. He won't settle for half your heart. Half a heart for God is no heart for God. Well, that's not very nice, Pastor. I'm sorry. I'm not here to be nice. I'm here to represent a kingdom that we need to claim and we need to operate and move in with power and with authority that God's given to us in His name and for His sake. My third and final point, the kingdom of God's returned. We lost the kingdom. We lost it for a while, but that's no longer the case. Sin enters in. Sin creates a leadership gap in the kingdom of God. But can I tell you something? The gap's been filled. The position's been occupied. There's not a leadership gap anymore. Jesus came, and He came as a man. And as a man, He took back everything the devil stole. He stripped the devil of all of his power, of all of his authority. Everything that the enemy came and took illegally, Jesus came as a man and reclaimed legally. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared, why did He come? To destroy the works of the devil. Paul writes to the Colossians, He, Jesus, has disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing them in Him. Jesus completely resoundedly defeated the devil. All the authority and power that He usurped from Adam as a man, Jesus came and claimed back, took it back. Is the devil still an enemy? Yes. The Bible says he still walks around like a roaring lion. But we have to remember when we hear the roar, he's got no teeth. He's got no claws. He's been defeated. And the only way he can have power in our life is if he tricks us out of it, if he deceives us out of it. And what Jesus then comes and reclaims, he returns to his followers. All that authority, all that dominion, all that power that Adam lost, Jesus, and through Jesus, his followers, his believers, are restored again, are given, are reassigned their original assignment. Jesus comes, and now he's the resurrected Christ. This is on the other side of the empty tomb. Jesus comes, and he says to his disciples, all authority. How much authority do you think that is? all authority in heaven and in earth. Right? That's all of it has been given to me. He announces that to his disciples as the resurrected Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What's his next word? He looks at his disciples. He says, go. He transfers authority back to his followers. He says, go. Go what? Go and change the world. Go and administrate my kingdom. Go and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations in my name. Go. That's an action word. That's a dominion word. It's in command form. Go. Not a suggestion. Not, hey, if you got nothing else to do next Tuesday. It's an all-consuming word. Go. Build my kingdom. And he reinstates back to us the stewardship of his kingdom. So now here we are today in 2018 as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only have the mandate to demonstrate the kingdom of God in the earth. And we know that, but knowing the mandate can put you under a lot of guilt and a lot of stress. But he didn't just give us the mandate. We've been given the power to do it. He's given us the authority in his name to do it. We can influence this earth for the kingdom of God. We can change things in this earth through the authority that God has given to us in his name for the sake of his kingdom. We can see the kingdom of God grow and expand. In coming weeks, we're going to get into some of the cost of that. The Lord's introduced that concept and that reality already today. He's mentioned it. That it's there and it's available, but it's not free. It's going to cost you something. But the cost of whatever little it's going to cost, the reward's much greater. The results are much greater. The satisfaction will be much greater. The significance much greater. But this is for big boys and big girls. This is for people who are serious about God and are going to be all in. These are people who are willing, really recognize the fact that I don't walk on this planet by random chance. I walk on this planet because before time began, this great God created me, designed me, ordained me to be. There's got to be a reason for that. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to live my whole life pressing in so that I could try to apprehend the reason for which Christ apprehended me. The kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. Paul and Silas showed up in Thessalonica in the book of Acts, 17th chapter. And when some of the people in the city, opponents to the gospel, some of the religious leaders heard that they were there, they went to the authorities complaining, and I love their statement. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have shown up here. They were scared to death because Paul and Silas walked in their city. Because everywhere they went, they had turned the world upside down. Actually, they were turning the world right side up. I want the world to say that about us. Did you hear that? I want people at your workplace to say that about you. I want classmates at your school. I want family members and neighbors to say that about you. There's something about this person that's different. There's an authority they walk in. There's a power they walk in. There's a confidence they walk in. Everybody is walking around fearful and scared and panicked and angry and upset and mad at there's something about this person that's totally different. They're operating on a different plane, different set of rules. That's right. We've walked out of the kingdom of this world, and we've stepped into the kingdom of our God. And that's a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle. Here's what we're going to do. Worship team's going to lead us in a chorus. And I want this to be a moment of dedication. I want you to make a willful choice, not an emotional choice. And if your emotions are touched, that's fine. But I want you to make a willful choice that I'm going to go after this thing. I'm going to go after this kingdom of God and my role in it. If I'm a member of this kingdom, I better find out what it means and what my responsibilities are. See, sometimes we enter the kingdom of God, we come before God, and we act like little kids. You know the nature of little kids? They want all the privileges with no responsibility. They want the cake, but they don't want to work through the green beans. But sometimes we come to God that way. We want answers to our prayers. We want His provision. We want the warmth of and glow of His love. We want to know that He's on our side. We want all, but there's responsibility that goes with privilege. There has to be. God's a perfect parent, and He loves to give privilege, but it will always be at the balance of responsibility. And God's looking for mature sons and daughters in this time, in this day, in this age, in 2018, Columbus, Ohio, who are going to stand up and not ignore, but continue to be thankful for privilege, but stand up and say, God, what's my responsibility in this? What's my role in this? How do I advance your kingdom? How do I represent your kingdom? How do I steward the kingdom of God that I'm an heir of? If you're serious about that, then I'm going to ask you just during this song, just the best thing I know is, because sometimes when adding a physical movement to something, there's nothing spiritual in the movement itself, but it's a point of dedication. It's something we can do in our physical being to confirm a spiritual decision that we're making. So as we sing, I want you to just come and stand in the front of the auditorium. Just come and gather, and then we're going to pray. Your responsibility is to be a keeper of the kingdom of God. And we want to discover what that means and get better and better at it with God's help. If you're here today by any chance and you don't know the Lord, you hear all this, you say, well, how does that relate to me? Because you've never really established that initial relationship. Then I just want you to know that in a moment, just by a sincere prayer in your heart, in your own mind, you don't have to do any specific gymnastics for God to accept you. He wants you. He desires you. But He's waiting for you to surrender. He's waiting for you to say, Jesus, I believe who you are. And I believe that you died for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I commit my life to follow after you. I'm going to be a citizen in your kingdom. I'm going to be your son. I'm going to be your daughter in the kingdom of God. And in that simple prayer, God forgives you of your sin and you become a Christian. You become a child of God. And if you make that prayer today, please do me a favor. Don't leave without telling somebody. Come and tell me. Find someone that's near you, maybe someone you've met or you came with, and let them know you made a commitment today.